Am I on? Okay. Hey, good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. So I was already nervous to speak today. It was today's the first day that I'm speaking since I had to go to the hospital for 4 days with AFib, which was itself very scary. So I prepared for this sermon much differently than I normally do. And then yesterday I had lunch with Clay and another brother from our church in Detroit, and we were talking about the world tomorrow, the world tomorrow, the world tomorrow, and how we don't talk about that as much as we used to, because Aaron is right. We did have that logo with the lion, the lamb, and the world tomorrow. So I said, you know what? That's really good. I was gonna tell you a story. I don't know if it makes sense anymore. Thanks, Aaron. You know, several years ago, my wife and I, we started visiting Hawaii. And I fell in love with Hawaii so much that I don't like being here. I don't think I've ever expressed it that bluntly. And I think probably the only people that really knew that without me saying it before this would be my wife and maybe my oldest daughter. Because they know me that well. But I don't. I like waking up to see Kapalua Bay. It's just beautiful. And that's how I imagine the world tomorrow being. And yes, that was in my introduction before Aaron asked his questions today. The title of my sermon is "There Is Something Better for Us." There's something better for us. When we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, we typically may read Leviticus 23 or Deuteronomy 29, but that really doesn't tell us much. It just tells us we're really supposed to observe a Sabbath and we're supposed to have a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. That's it. I would like to start today in Hebrews 11, verses 30 to 39. In Hebrews 11, verse 30, it starts with the story of Jericho, which we're going to analyze in this message. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson," and he goes on with the judges and King David. But then he talks about some of the trials that people of faith had to endure. In verse 35, it says, "Women received their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection." That's where I got my title from. There's something better for us. Now, when we drop down to verse 39, it says, "These all were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." So, you know, we always talk about these promises that we have. We're a covenant people. And a covenant is an agreement. You know, God says, hey, if you do these things, you will get blessed. He tells you, choose life. We're covenant people, but the story for the faithful is that in this life, we won't get the biggest promises for us. We won't receive them here. It's not going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 24. Paul here is telling them in verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." It's the first important. This is the most important part of the gospel. That Christ died for sins according to scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on and tells all of the people that witnessed him. But beginning in verse 12, he starts defending the resurrection. And that's an important connection to today. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's not something that's talked much about in mainstream Christianity. Right? How do you reconcile that with heaven? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Many of us, if we haven't been exposed to Catholic and Protestant theology, may not understand that the belief is that when our Messiah was crucified, he went to hell. He was not dead. He was in hell preaching. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." You understand? So that's how important this resurrection is. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most pitied. This is our foundation. Because we have some good promises. We have those things that we are looking forward to that we won't receive now. But if we don't believe in a resurrection, there's no point. We should be pitied. But in verse 20 it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." So this gives us a little bit of a timeline. This is where we start talking about those trumpets. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52, it says, I declare it to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit, does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So he's telling us something here about trumpets, because when the trumpets blow, things will change. So back to Leviticus 23, 24 and 25, where we see the instruction on actually this holy day. Why are we here today? Well, we're being obedient to our Father. When he says in verse 24, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. And on Numbers 29, verse 1, it says, on the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. So, in Numbers, it gives you some sacrifices you're supposed to give, but really, that's the instruction we have. We have this memorial, a special day just to commemorate blowing trumpets, to think about it. So I said, the title of my message is There's Something Better for Us. And in Corinthians, it hints at that. In Hebrews, it talks about all these great people of faith that went before us that did not receive those promises. But in Corinthians, God establishes that our Messiah has paid the cost. And there is a definite timeline. And today, trumpets signifies when the dead in Christ will rise. In Hebrews 8, in verse 5, it gives us an insight into the mind of God. It was talking about the priests, and in verse 5 it says, they serve in the at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it, you make everything according to the pattern that I show you in the mountain. See, God uses patterns. You know, one of these things that you say, I heard we desire to know the mind of God. Well, his book is filled with it. His mind isn't limited to the book. It's too vast to contain in anything. But he tells us who he is. So God uses patterns, copies, and shadows. The Feast of Trumpets is one of them. We started reading about Jericho. That's how we started today. I want to go to Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And it says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a shout, and then the wall will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So God gives us the template. He tells them here how you're going to take Jericho. You have seven trumpets. That's your weapon. Seven trumpets is how you will take Jericho. That's the game plan. So when we drop down to verse 20, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, the men gave a loud shout. The wall collapsed, so everyone charged in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. In verse 24, it says, then they burned the whole city and everything in it, and they put the silver, gold, and the articles of bronze into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua sent as spies to Jericho. So we see how Jericho, this impressive city, this worldly city, was taken. They just marched around for 7 days with an army, but they had seven priests in front with seven trumpets. And they blew it seven times. I'd like to compare that to what we see in Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. You drop down to verse 6, it tells you, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. And as you go through verse chapter 8 and chapter 9, you see what happens when these trumpets are blown. Now, this is futuristic. And these trumpets will continue to blow. In verse 20, I'm in Revelation number 9. And it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent. So I want you to think about this, because up to this point, we've had six trumpets blown. And a lot of bad things have happened. A lot of bad things have happened. But they did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons. I want you to think about that. Do we really consider that in this day and age, mankind is still worshiping demons? I don't know if we really think about it that way. You know, we think they're worldly and they ignore God, but do we realize that people are still worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood? nor did they repent of their murders, their magical arts. That word for magical arts is pharmakia. It's where pharmacy, pharmaceutical, comes from. Their sexual immorality or their thefts. So we have six trumpets that God is using to try to warn mankind, to say, this is not the way to live. And when we look at how evil this world is, any of the one things that they list here, you can talk about. You can talk about the worshiping of demons just on its own, or the idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood. That doesn't just have to be statues. That's material things. Our buildings, our militaries. They did not repent of their murders. And there's so many ways that happens now. There are so many things we do that we don't consider murder as a society. And it goes beyond abortion. Do we think about the blood on our hands in some of these conflicts when we have a stray bomb that goes off and kills people in a wedding, and we use the term collateral damage because it doesn't sound as bad? Do we think about all the innocent men and women that we have executed in the judicial system of this country? I want you to think, if God was angry at Ahab and Jezebel for taking Nabal's vineyard, how much sin do we have in this country for lands that we have taken unjustly? You know, it's crazy when you think about bigotry, right? Because people that don't know you cannot like you without you ever doing anything to them. Andrew and I, we were in this small island in Hawaii, tiny island. It's not one of the big commercial ones. And I like Hawaiian people. They've always been so welcoming and accepting. So I went into this store, and I was talking to the clerk and buying some things because it was like one of the only places to shop on this island. And Andrew walked in, and it got quiet and awkward. There are even some places where they have big signs, "Tourists, go home." Yeah. I'm talking about backwoods. It's not developed. I mean, people live, they build their own huts, and it's off the beaten path. There are no roads. But, you know, they're still angry because some of them feel like their land was stolen. Might have, could have been. The sexual immorality. I don't even need to talk about that one. You see the news. You know? The same people who say believe the science, trust the science, they don't trust it when it comes to a Y chromosome. That's not science anymore. And like I said, they're magical arts. That's not people just playing with a Ouija board. That's in our food. That's in our food. That's when they say, you know what? The corn is susceptible to all these sicknesses. Let's take this RNA sequence from this horsefly, and if we put it in the corn, then the bugs won't eat the corn anymore. But we still eat it. Or let's put this Roundup genome in the seed so pests won't bother it. That happens. That's not just a crazy preacher telling you something. So when you see magical arts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, don't think about it as something that we as a society or we as a country is innocent in. If we didn't do these things, then Christ would need to come back and show us not to do them. It's in the book because as a society, as a country, as a planet, these are the things we do. But we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it now. And when these trumpets are blown and these plagues start coming, we won't repent because it's like, well, we're good people. We're innocent. Why repent? But when I read verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. I don't know, maybe this means another rest of mankind that does these things. So this is the planet that we live on now. This is what our society does, our leadership, and yes, even this country. We do these things. So when I think about where I want to be, I think about those people in Hebrews that we read about. They said they refused to be released. They were tortured because they were looking for something better. And that's what the trumpet is about. So in verse 15 of Revelation 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpets, and there were loud voices in heaven. Do you remember what we read in about Joshua? After they blew the trumpet, they yelled, they made a loud noise. And at that seventh trumpet, just as the walls of Jericho fell, at the seventh trumpet in verse 15, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. There's some better days ahead at that seventh trumpet. In verse 18, it says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Remember what I read about the patterns in verse 19? It says, then God's temple in heaven was opened. And within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. We are a covenant people. That covenant is important. All those covenants that God made, we can rely on them because that trumpet will blow. And there is something better for us. In Joshua 5, verse 13, it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or our enemy? Neither, he replied, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. Then Joshua fell face down in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for this, the place where you are standing is holy. And he did so. This was Yeshua. This wasn't an angel. He fell face down and he worshiped him. Worship is reserved for God and God alone. We're going to go to Revelation 19, 11 to 19. And in Revelation 19, it says, I saw heaven open, and that's where we were just talking about, and standing before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. So we're talking about the same person when he's ready to do battle. In verse 16, it tells us his title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are better days coming. Something better is coming to this earth. So, King of Kings, we always talk about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And we know, since mankind has been on this planet, we are consistently waging wars against each other. But our king is coming back at the last trump. In Thessalonians 4, in verse 16. First Thessalonians. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we know that for a kingdom, you need a king, you need territory, you need laws and government, and you need subjects and citizens. The Feast of Trumpets is not the end of our story. It's the beginning.